The New Testament reading is taken from Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 8. This can be found on page 916 in the Bibles in the pews. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Here ends the New Testament reading.
Well, good morning, everyone. As we stand, let me pray for us. Father God, as we come to your word now, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us through it, help us to understand it. But most importantly, help us to trust you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you take a seat? Today, some churches in the East celebrate Christmas. So for some people, this is Christmas Day. But for more churches, particularly in the West, today is Epiphany, as Jonathan mentioned earlier. And at Epiphany, we mention, as recorded in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, when the wise men from the East came to Jerusalem, saying, "Who is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." The visit of the wise men to the baby Jesus beautifully complements the visit of the shepherds. The two groups couldn't be more different. The shepherds were Jews, while the wise men were Gentiles. Intellectually, the shepherds were ordinary people, while the wise men had the ancient equivalent of PhDs. The shepherds were poor. The wise men were wealthy enough to bring expensive gifts. Yet despite all of those barriers, racial, intellectual, social, barriers that would normally divide people from one another, they were united together, side by side, as it were, in their worship of the Lord Jesus, a sign of the many millions of others from every walk of life who would one day come to worship that same Jesus. We remember today the good news of Jesus is for all people everywhere. And as we begin this new year, we're going to look at the first few verses of Acts chapter 8. So please pick up one of the church Bibles, turn back to page 916. That should bring you back to Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 to 8 this morning. And it'd be very helpful to be able to see that as I speak. Why is Jesmond Parish Church such a successful church? That's a question I was asked once by a person I'd just met. They'd heard about the church, and when I said that I worked here, they asked, why was it that so many thousands came to our carol services? Why so much was going on here? They'd concluded that we were successful, and they wanted to know why. I'm not going to tell you what I said. I'm not sure I gave the best answer, but them asking me that question really got me thinking. What is it that makes a church successful? Now, the book of Acts was written by Luke and describes for us what happened after Jesus had died and rose from the dead and returned to heaven. It contains the story of the church in the early years, and the first part of the book of Acts, we read how that first ever church began and how it grew in Jerusalem. The church was very young, but it numbered thousands, even in those early days. It was a growing church. Every day, people were added to that church. They were committed to Jesus and to his teaching. They didn't have an easy life, and their leaders at times had things difficult. They were pressured into remaining silent about Jesus, but they were nonetheless growing. Perhaps that sounds like a successful church, and in many ways it was. God was powerfully at work amongst them. He was building his church. However, the way that Luke encourages us to assess the church is this. How obedient is it to God's word? That's true of them, but it's also true of us. How obedient is the church to God's word? At the beginning of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus speaks to his disciples just before he left them. And this is what he says. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The living Lord Jesus had made himself very clear. They would receive the Holy Spirit. Why? So they could be witnesses. First in Jerusalem, yes, but it should not have ended there. They were to move out of Jerusalem to the neighboring Judea and Samaria, and from there to the ends of the earth. And with that as our measuring stick, how has this church done? Well, Luke gives us a summary in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. He says this. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So we see that although the church was exploding in that first period of growth, both in quality and in quantity, it's clear that all that was going on was only in Jerusalem. So let me ask again, how successful was this church? Despite all the good things they were clearly doing, they were not fully obeying God's orders. Up to that point, the church had been a highly localized affair with little regard to God's commands for them to be witnesses to all ends of the earth. It's been said that hundreds of millions of Christians think that Luke's Acts of the Apostles records the 12 apostles' obedience to the Great Commission, whereas actually it records their reluctance to obey it. Chapters 6 and 7 go on to record the initial trial and then the brutal execution of Stephen, one of the church's key leaders. And that's the point that we arrive at the beginning of chapter 8. And I want to look through it in three brief headings, and then once we've seen the whole story, we can think a little bit about what lessons there are for us today, this morning, at the beginning of this new year. And so three brief headings. Firstly, the church in Jerusalem is persecuted and scatters. That's from verses 1 to 3. The church in Jerusalem is persecuted and scatters. Secondly, those scattered share the good news. That's in verse 4. And then 3, the church finally advances, verses 5 to 8. So let's look at the first of those. The church in Jerusalem is persecuted and scatters. Take a look with me at chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. And Saul approved of his execution, that is Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. We can't underestimate how awful the events described here would have been for the church in Jerusalem. After what had been a time of amazing growth, we see the persecution first of Stephen, and then in a major way of the church. This would have had a huge and devastating effect on them. We can see that in verse 2, can't we? It describes godly men mourning deeply for the death of Stephen. And we also see that in verse 3, where this persecution triggered a season of hostility towards the Christians in what would have seemed like a severe setback in the advance of the gospel in Jerusalem. And it wasn't just the church's teachers or leaders who were persecuted and targeted. Christians in the whole church were being attacked and were being dragged off and placed in prison. The whole church must have wondered why God would allow something like this to happen. Not only were they now thrown in prison, But the church, from an outsider's perspective, would have looked like it had crumbled. As we see in verse 1, that they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Surely this must have been considered a severe setback in the successfulness of the church and the advance of the gospel in Jerusalem. Yet Luke helps us to see that the results of the persecution was that the church was scattered. Scattered into the area that it should already have been in. The church should have been obediently reaching out to the surrounding areas. And from there to the rest of the world with the news about Jesus. But in the end, it took the systematic attack on the church, led by Saul, that drove them out of Jerusalem to take the good news with them, rather than a deliberate attempt to leave their fellowship and take the news of the gospel to all ends of the earth of their own accord. This was the way God used to push them across the barriers that they needed to cross. Well, let's read on. Secondly, we see that those scattered shared the good news. This is from verse 4. Look with me at verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So now we have a really strategic development. The gospel message is being taken where it had not been taken before. And Luke points out that it's not primarily the apostles who lead this growth, but the church members. Personal witness was clearly part of their lives, and they didn't wait to be given a specific role or title. They didn't need a degree from a Bible college before they were qualified or motivated to witness to others. They just got on with it. Those who had tried to stop them had actually assisted their growth. We also see here a clear way that God used his people in a very difficult period in their lives. When their security was gone, when the safety of their church family was taken away, when they were far away from their homeland, and when the threat of persecution was a reality. They may have lost their earthly security, but their faith and obedience to Christ was clear and steadfast in the middle of the turmoil. God used them, even in those tough times. But most of all, we see that God was always in control. We may not understand what's going on. The situation we find ourselves in may be outside of our control. But his plans cannot and will not be stopped by the actions of man. Well, to finish off these verses, we'll look at, thirdly, the church finally advances from verses 5 to 8. Here's verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Now, one of the people who was scattered was a man called Philip. Back in chapter 6, Philip was chosen as one of the group of seven godly men, given the task of looking after the practical aspects of the church life. They were chosen so the apostles could concentrate on prayer and teaching God's word. And now, beginning here, and for the rest of chapter 8, we see how Philip went into the area of Samaria, an area that was an enemy of the Jewish people. And he boldly preached Christ there. Don't lose sight of what this must have meant for Philip. He had a willingness to go to people who he would have regarded as his enemies, crossing a huge personal barrier to bring the message to them. And furthermore, it's a testimony of God's sovereignty that people within the city had this unlikely and extraordinary response of listening to a message that was brought to them by a Jew, one of their enemies. And this preaching was followed by many miracles. Those miracles gave authenticity and authority to what Philip was saying. And as well as the miracles, a church was established in Samaria. And again, we see this in an example of God's faithfulness to Philip, who continued to obey him in whatever situation he was in, despite the fact that he may not have chosen to be in those circumstances, or may have found those circumstances very difficult. And so from that initial persecution, God clearly used the scattering of the church, despite it not looking outwardly successful at that point, to advance his plans, growing the church as he intended it should be grown. The church of Jerusalem is persecuted and scattered, and those scattered share the good news, and the church finally advances. So what are some lessons for us today? We need to keep in mind that it's very easy to take the wrong lessons from what we're reading. Acts is historical narrative, and unlike other types of writing, there are no direct commands telling us what to do. So the key principle is to look carefully at the text and to work out what the author, that is Luke, wanted to communicate to us. So let's not take the details of the story and turn them into an absolute lesson if that's not what Luke meant to do. So don't, for example, read that whenever from these verses that whenever we proclaim Christ, we must also make sure there are miraculous signs, such as these healings and release from evil spirits that we've just read about. Those things can happen, they might happen, but that's not Luke's main point here. What Luke wants us to understand is that God is always in control, that he can use us in our weakness, and that through difficult times, he can still use us and achieve his purposes of growing his church. He wants us to know that there may be opposition, but that will not stop God. And so that's our key lesson. The growth of the church is God's work and will happen despite opposition. And Luke draws our attention to the fact that in one swift act of persecution, God forced obedience on his church, compelling them to move out to Judea and Samaria. He's teaching us that God will have his way. His church will advance. He will achieve his purposes. That lesson was a lesson that the church in Jerusalem needed to learn, and it's a lesson that we too need to learn. Let me bring out three areas where we can apply this passage to our lives, both individually and as a church. Firstly, God wants us to move out and take the gospel with us. We need to be challenged about whether or not we are being obedient to God's command in this area. Are we spreading the word throughout Newcastle and the rest of the world? And what is our motivation for this? Do we do it out of a love for Christ and desires for others to know him, regardless of where they're from? Are we doing this because we feel we ought to, or because we are convinced that this is how to bring glory and honor to our God? God wants us to move out to meet people who do not know the gospel and to share it with them. Are we doing that? Are we reaching beyond our own social groupings, in our own lives, in our church life? How willing are we to physically move in order to share the gospel? We may consider ourselves a successful church, but what are we measuring our success against? It's easy to feel safe because we're in a big church that seems outwardly successful, with many ministry areas and lots of members. But we need to make sure we are not making the same mistake the Jerusalem church did, to forget that they were under orders to be his witnesses to their locality and to the very ends of the earth. And perhaps there are some here who need to respond to that call to move halfway across the world, to obey God in this way. But there will be many others who need to stay in Newcastle, yet step outside of our comfort zones, reaching new people where we are now. That could involve us meeting and reaching new people beyond our immediate circle of friends in totally different social or cultural groups. It also means that we need to work hard to be a church who are welcoming to people who are different to ourselves. It will mean that we're a church for whom church planting is not a once-in-a-while activity, but a core part of what we are about. The call is the same. God wants us to move out, to meet new people, and to share the gospel with them. And secondly, I think we see in these verses a reminder that God may force us to move out so that we spread the gospel. God has made his will clear, and this can be achieved either by our direct obedience or by circumstances and God's sovereign intervention. God will and can use persecution or any other means to make us move, either physically to new people or in the social circles that we meet in. In this passage, it's clear that persecution was what God used to force the church to scatter and spread the gospel. That may not be exactly the same for us, but we may find ourselves forced by our own personal changing circumstances to move out as part of God's plan. And if we find ourselves in that circumstance, will we remain faithful to God, like Philip and those who scattered were? We need to be a church that's not inward-looking, satisfying our own demands and desires without regard to God's command to take his message to the ends of the earth. We need to challenge ourselves personally and question whether we're obeying God in our current circumstances or whether it would take something to push us out of our comfort zones. We should not be waiting only for formal church ministries before we obey God, but get on with the task of telling others about him. But we should be encouraged that God shows that he is in control of all circumstances, and his plans throughout history have neither been thwarted nor will they be now. But it does beg the question, do we want to wait for God to force us to obey him, or will we willingly go? Now, we've no idea what this new year will bring us as a church, but whatever happens, we can be confident that God remains in control and that he continues to be with us. And then thirdly and finally, God will cause the gospel to advance. It was clear from the response of the people in Samaria that God's mighty hand was in control of their mission. As their response was so extraordinary, it is an encouragement to us that even in circumstances that may seem beyond our control, alien, or even dangerous, God's sovereign plan is at work. And this is, I think, where we can take courage from the example of Philip and what happened in Samaria. To trust in God that he will give us the boldness and courage that we need, that he will give us the words to say, and that he ultimately is in control and can bring about a response in unlikely places amongst unlikely people. God is the only one who can bring the growth that we long to see happen. So let us be a people willing to go with the gospel message to those who have not heard and trust him to make his church grow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminders that you long for all people to come to know you. Father, thank you that in your grace you've chosen to give us a part to play in making your name known to those around us and throughout the world. Father, we pray that whatever happens this year, that you would cause us to trust you and to hold out that word of truth. In Jesus' name we pray.